Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn there in preparation for our time of studying the Word of God. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 13 through 16. Now, several years ago, I was about 15 years old. I got a job at the Diplomat. How many of you know where the Diplomat Party House is? Well, I used to work there as a busboy, and when I got my first paycheck, I was so blessed. At that time, I wasn't a believer, though, but I was just so happy. I made $60. $60, I earned it. Cashed that check, put it in my pocket. My mother said, "Hey, you better not carry that amount of money on you because you're going to end up losing it." And at that stage of my life, I was thick-headed and I didn't listen. And I brought that cash to school, and throughout the day, I lost that money. I was so bummed. You know, money's somewhat valuable, but there's something so much more valuable to Jesus than money. And that's our usefulness. And today we're going to be exhorted by our Savior, by His words, don't lose your usefulness. Don't lose your usefulness. And that's the title of this morning's message. Don't lose your usefulness. And so we can go ahead together and we can begin reading Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is alive, and it has such a profound way of just bringing a sense of enlightenment. We feel that when we read your word, you speak to us, and you illuminate our minds and our hearts with your truth. It brings conviction. It brings correction. Your word is powerful. And Lord, we want to not only be hearers of your word, but doers. And so, God, we ask that you would give us clarity to what you meant, Jesus, by these metaphors, and how the things that you spoke to the first century disciples, how they still apply to us in our day. God, I also ask that you would give each one of us as individuals very specific application. Holy Spirit, I know you're here working in our midst, and I know that you desire to work in each of our lives as individuals, and also you want to work as a church. You want to work in our hearts as a group, as your saints in this local fellowship. You desire for us to be salt. You desire for this ministry to be light in our community. And God, that's our heart's desire, is to fulfill your desire. And so God, we ask that you would just give us illumination, application, and that we would be committed to following and obeying the truths that we learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been studying through the book of Matthew, we find ourselves in a mountain of a sermon that Jesus taught. It's found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. At length, one of the greatest lengthwise sermons that we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. it's important to be reminded of that fact that at this point, Jesus' ministry was growing. It was progressing quickly. And this was still early in his public ministry. And there was multitudes of people that were coming, and he went to and sat down on the mountain, and he started to teach his disciples. And we find ourselves looking at the Beatitudes, and where he says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he's telling them how that true happiness comes from your relationship with God and recognizing the authority that God has as our creator, and recognizing the fact that when it comes to being spiritual, we're spiritually bankrupt, we're poor, we have nothing, and that we need God, we need Jesus, we need his authority over our lives. I mean, think of all the years when you lived without the authority of Christ in your life. Think of all the stuff you got yourself involved with. Some of it, for some of us, was pretty dark, a lot of trouble we found ourselves in. But Jesus came and he called us, and we responded. Well, he had called disciples, they responded, and he was just explaining to them that the decision that they made of repentance and to turn to him as the king. He was the king of the kingdom, and he was calling sinners to repentance and to be a part of the kingdom. And that decision that these disciples made, he was just exhorting them and saying, man, you made the right decision. Right on. But with that decision, there will come persecution. And it's one of the things about our Lord. He never, ever hides the fact that following him comes with a cost. And he tells them, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And when people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, great is your reward in heaven. And with that as a backdrop, with that as our context, he starts to tell them in a metaphor that regardless of the persecution that comes, you are now salt. You are now light. Don't let the persecution, don't let the trouble that comes from identifying with me, Jesus speaking, to deter you or to hinder you or to cause you to lose your usefulness in advancing my kingdom. You know, Jesus, he is the authority of all authorities. He's our creator. He understands our life and our time and every detail of it. And he knows that time is temporary. This life is just for a season. And he's going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to make everything right. And then after he establishes his kingdom, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And all of those who respond to the call of God will spend eternity with God. That's reality. This is not just something we read in a book and it's good ideas. This is reality. And so Jesus came preparing people, and he was serious, with serious business, for mission work. And these disciples would be carrying out the mission of Christ, because he knew that his ministry was only going to be for 3 years, and then he was going to be passing this on to the disciples. And they were going to suffer, but he wanted them to know that even though they suffer, there's great reward in heaven awaiting them. Keep their eye on eternity, because when you keep your eye on eternity, that helps you live your life in the temporary now. And he was saying, no matter what happens, remember who you are now. You are salt. You are light. Stay useful. And so Jesus compares the disciple to salt and light. All believers are new creations now. And Jesus, as a metaphor, pictures salt and light as characteristics of our new creation. All believers are called to be salt and light of the earth and of the world, which in essence are two of the same. It's the same thing. We'll talk about that just in a minute. But no matter where you are, just as the first century disciples had their mission given to them by Jesus, this is our generation. And this world is our mission field. And we have a sphere of influence as disciples of Christ. And wherever you are, wherever that sphere of influence is, whether it's in manufacturing, whether it's in healthcare, whether it's in education, whether it's in government, law enforcement, social assistance, whether it's in retail, whether it's in sales, or whether you're a hairdresser, or whether you're a foreman, or whether you're a barber, or a banker, or a pizza maker, whatever you are, you, as a priority, are salt and light in all of those different spheres of influences that you have. This is what you are now. This is not something that you'll become someday, he tells him. This is actually, he says this in the present emphatic form. You are salt. You are the light. Of course, it's metaphoric. But to help us to understand this a little bit better, you know and you understand how oftentimes we gain positions before we even have any experience. For example, when you get married, you're a husband now. I got married 25 years ago. I had no experience at being a husband. None whatsoever. And the first 3 years, my wife will tell you, he needed a lot of help. And praise God, God gives us helpmates. You know, but there is times where, for example, let's just create a fictitious story. Let's move past me onto someone else, just fictitiously. There is a time where a man says, I do, I do. And let's just say half an hour later, out in the lobby, that young man's father says, listen, son, you're no longer single anymore. You are a husband now. Yet the son has no experience in being a husband. You are a husband now. Assume your responsibility as a husband. Be a husband. Function in that role as a husband. Or whether it's a wife, or you fill in the blank. Think about all the things that people get the position before they really have experience. Like New York State licensed drivers. They're the ones that at that young age are out there killing most of the people on the road. They're drivers now. Well, in a like manner, you and I are salt and light. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's interesting because if you think about what he uses as far as earth and world, salt and light, they kind of give us some insight as to how God views the world. And the earth and the world is, like I said, it's the same thing. And he's not talking about the creation. He's talking about the fallen world system. And he says that it is dark. It's darkness because we're the light and the world is in darkness. You see that in scriptures and other areas of the Bible where the scriptures picture the world as darkness. And light, I'm sorry, salt, it has a way of preserving. And the opposite is decaying. And this world system that is being driven and led by Satan and his demons is causing souls that are out there to continue in darkness and to continue in progressing in immorality and corruption. And Jesus has called us onto a rescue mission to go to be salt, to help, to preserve, or to hinder the decaying, the corruption, and to be light, to shine the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a dark, dark world, so that those that are in darkness and in corruption could come to their senses. And perhaps God would give them and grant them repentance. They would come to their senses and escape the darkness that they're in. Just like we did by the grace of God. You know that you're here by the grace of God. It is a miracle that you are here. And there's a good chance that someone in your past, some salt shaker, was shaking the salt on you. Someone came and turned the light switch on, so to speak, with the agency of the Holy Spirit, and you came to that realization that Jesus is the way, the truth, and there is no other way to the Father except through Him. And you humbled yourself, and you said, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. And God wants us to continue in that effort now that we are salt. Now, why and how are we salt and light? Well, as I already mentioned before, salt hinders decay. It's been said, and I quote, in the centuries before modern refrigeration, salt was the method of choice for preventing bacteria from poisoning food. Salt was so vital for this purpose that wars were fought over salt. Entire economies were based on it. Salt could literally make the difference between life and death in a time when fresh food was unavailable. When I think about Bible characters as being salt, I can't help but think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was salt. He was out there before Christ came on the scene, and he was out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as he was preaching, people were coming and hearing him preaching, coming under conviction and turning from a life of sin and turning to God in preparation for receiving the Messiah. Think about all the souls that John the Baptist affected and influenced, and how his ministry and their response to the ministry hindered so much decay and corruption. Think about Paul the Apostle. How many churches were planted as he was a vessel being used by the Spirit of God? And how many lives were in gross immorality? As Paul, he reached out primarily to the Gentile world, and so many folks that were in bondage and idol worship and bondage to so many things, he went out as salt. And many lives were seasoned and influenced, and he helped hinder the decay and the corruption of the world. You know, the church is still doing that. You know, sometimes we might think and look around and think, wow, the church is having no effect. Well, let me tell you this. Imagine if this world didn't have the church. What would this world look like? Well, the scriptures tell us, because there's going to come a day where Christ is going to call his before that tribulation period. There's going to come that rapture, and the church is going to be removed. And then there's going to be the entering into the tribulation period. And Jesus says this, that during that time, he calls it the great tribulation. There's going to be a time frame where it's going to be worse than any other period in all of our history. And I think that a good part of that is because the church is removed from the earth, that influence of the church. I mean, think about how, and you may, and I may not realize fully, but the church is having an impact. Some of us might not realize it, and it might not be as strong as it once was, but we still are having an impact in the world. People are getting saved on a regular basis. We are hindering corruption as we go out as salt in the world. And that's what our presence is to do. Our presence is to hinder corruption. Another thing that salt does is salt causes thirst. How many of you have drinking salt water before? Or you've gone to the movies and you bought a bucket of popcorn for $300. And you eat that bucket of popcorn and then you're so thirsty you go get pop for another $150. It's a scam. It's a ripoff. That's why I rent movies. Or go to the dollar theater. Or go when someone invites me because they're going to pay. Salt makes you thirsty. And that's what we are to also do as salt. We are to make others thirst for God. Salt also stings. You've heard the term, you put salt in my wound. You know, Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, he says, pain comes before healing, and conviction comes before conversion. And you know, sometimes salt, or sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, it could be initially painful. You know, I'll never forget, I used to work at Mr. Shoes delivering pizzas, and that was a great job because I always had cash on me, very much unlike now. You know, you got tips, and you always had money on you. But there was this guy, I'll never forget, I don't remember his name, but there was this guy that the boss came one day, and he says, and I wasn't walking with the Lord then, and he said, listen, hey, you guys, this new guy, we're hiring him, and he's a born-again Christian. So watch your mouths and, you know, be respectful, okay? And I remember getting into a conversation about the Lord. And I wasn't walking with the Lord, as I said. And as he was speaking, man, the Spirit of God, you know how the Spirit of God, he convicts the world of sin. And the Spirit of God was at work as he was a salt shaker, shaking the salt on me. And at first, I was getting bothered and agitated. But the Spirit of God was saying, you know, he is right. And if you were to die right now, you would go to hell. He is right. You better listen to him. You better listen to him. You know, that conviction, that was a part of leading me to conversion or becoming truly born again. God used that man in my life. And so sometimes salt, it hurts. But it's a part of the call, and we're to be salt, and we're to share the truth, and cause people to confront themselves. Not that that's our intention to be rude or mean, or remember, the servant of the Lord must not strive. But we should share the truth with love. And for some folks, it may be painful, but it could lead to their healing. It may be convicting, but it will lead to their conversion. The last thing that I want to share with you concerning salt is that salt seasons. And our presence should influence others for God. You know, it's interesting because when you start to think about all the different illustrations and possibilities of what Jesus meant for salt, it's interesting that Paul uses the same concept. And I think that Paul gives us a little bit more clarity as to what possibly, specifically, salt can mean and the why or the how of salt, if you would. Now, don't get me wrong. I do understand and I agree that salt does prevent decay and corruption. There's no doubt about it. But listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. You could turn there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Paul, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And we understand that those that are outside are the unbelievers, those that are outside of the faith. redeeming the time. In verse 6, listen to what he says. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You see the connection? The connection with what you say? He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And so it's very probable and likely, at least to a large degree, that what Jesus is talking about is our speech. When he uses that metaphor of salt. That our speech should be seasoned with salt. He uses grace. And the opposite of grace in this context is vulgarity, tastelessness, crudeness. That's what we hear and that's what we see a lot in the workplace. A lot of vulgarity, a lot of crudeness, a lot of inappropriate things are being said. And as salt, we are to say things that are the opposite of those things. Things that are kind, things that are encouraging. We are to share the truth, and our speech can have a great impact and influence when we're not cowards and we're honest before God, we're sincere, and we just share the truths of God as God gives us opportunities. Your speech can be very, very powerful in unlocking doors in the hearts of people to open those doors where they are more receptive to what you have to say. But you see, if your actions don't line up with your speech, people will lose respect for us. Have you ever met one of those believers? I don't know if they really are, but those folks that say they believe in Christ and yet their actions are in complete contrast to their profession. So their practice and their profession are not harmonizing. Have you ever met them? You and I, we have a hard time with people like that. There's been some folks that I've said, when I used to work in the workplace, because their actions did not line up with their profession, I pulled them aside and I said, listen, you're better off not telling anybody that you're a believer because you're saying it, but your actions are showing otherwise. So if you're not willing to start being what you're saying you are, then stop saying you are that because you're not acting that way. You know, and that boldness comes from the Spirit of God, but there has been a few folks that I've pulled aside and have told that to them. Let that not be any of us where we profess the right thing, but in practice, we contradict our profession. You know, light, Jesus, he made it very clear what he was referring to as far as light is concerned, which I so appreciate that. You know, the obvious thing is that light causes people to see, right? And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he uses illustrations that everybody can relate to. A young kid understands what salt is. A young kid understands what light is. Adults, we understand what salt and light is. And I think that that's good because now today, and I'm a guy who loves salt. I use salt on almost everything. And 9 out of 10 times I put salt on my food before I even try it. I just love salt. But today you're going to be using salt. Remember what Jesus said. You are salt. You are the salt of the earth. Remember that. Remember that. You are the salt of the earth. Don't become useless. You are the light of the world. There's going to be many times throughout today you're going to be turning on and off light switches. You get that. You understand. When the light switch turns on, it illuminates. It causes you to see what your environment is. We don't produce light. We need outside light in order for us to see in darkness. And Jesus is the source of light. And we are to turn on that light. But how do we turn on the light? How? And I love how Jesus he clearly identifies what he means when he says, you are the light of the world. This is how you turn it on. He says that the light he is speaking of is the believer's good works. Your good works, your actions. Your actions. See, people see our good works. People will see if what we say is consistent with what we do. And our saying and our doing will open doors when they are harmonious for us to advance the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus desires for us to do while we're here on this earth. Our good works give us opportunities by opening doors for us to tell others about the gospel. You know, there's been times I know in your life, I have to believe this, that you have done things unsolicited because the Spirit of God led you and you did it. And the person was so benefited and they wonder why? What's different about you? And that's opened up doors for you. You know, there's nothing like unsolicited acts of kindness that are genuine. You know, Jesus said, let your light so shine. You don't take a light and hide it under a basket. Let your light so shine. That's our responsibility. Either you can let it, you can allow it, or you can hide it. He says, let your light so shine that men may observe your good works. And then the focus, the attention, gets focused on God the Father and giving him glory. And that's as we do our good works, they should point people who are observing them to God. Now, some of us may have a hard time when we hear good works, because in the Protestant community, some folks have given good works a bad name. It's all grace, brother. It's all grace. It's all grace. And it's true. It's all grace. Salvation is grace. We certainly don't work for salvation. We do good works as a result of salvation. And I believe most of us understand that, but just to make sure. We don't do what we do for because we're looking to get something. We do what we do because of what we've already gotten. You know, and this is how God works, you know. He says, all right, here's grace. Here's grace for you. I did all the work. Now I'm paying in full. I'm paying your debt in full. Now you go out and you work. But I did all the real work, the work of salvation. Now, when we talk about works, it is so clear that the Scriptures talk and teach good works, continuing to maintain good works. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Here Paul the Apostle is telling Titus, who was one of his proteges, and Paul gave Titus responsibilities, and one of them was to do island ministry in the island of Crete, at least one of them, and he was a pastor. I don't know specifically where he was. Actually, he was in Crete at this time because he told him in this letter, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city. And in this letter, he tells him in verse 7 of chapter 2, in all things, showing yourself as a pattern of good works. You know, all of us have this responsibility, at least up into this point. Let me ask you, are you showing yourself as a pattern? A pattern. That's what he's saying. A pattern of good works. You are light. But are you walking as children of the light? That's a question I have to ask myself. Now, in regards to the pastoral aspect of what Titus did, he says to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility. Now let's move on. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He says, who gave himself for us? Speaking of Jesus, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And listen to the adjective that he uses. Zealous, zealous for good works. Look at Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. To who? As a minister, as one who overseen a congregation, he was saying to the people, to the congregation, constantly affirm and reaffirm these things, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable to men. You know, one of the best compliments that an unbeliever can ever give a believer is, what makes you so different in a positive? I want what you have. Has anybody ever said that to you? I want what you have. That is the greatest compliment you can receive. You see, that is because they see something in your life, and that is a result of your personal relationship with Jesus. They have been salted by you. They see the light that is reflecting, it's showing from you, that light that's coming from Christ, and you're that conduit, and they want that. But if you lose it, then what good? What good are you as a believer if you lose your usability? And so he says, listen, constantly affirm that God's people should be careful to maintain good works. Chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, Peter, there's no doubt that when Jesus was giving this message on the mountain, Peter was there. Peter was listening. And these words, when Peter said, you are the light of the world, they struck him. It had to have such an impact. Think of a time when you were sitting in a Bible study and someone said something and it stuck with you. It became a part of your being. That's what happened to Peter. And he puts it in his own words, but these are basically the teachings of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Jesus, we get to the warning. Jesus does bring a warning. Jesus warns about losing your usefulness in regards to advancing his kingdom. The world is a dark world. The world is filled with corruption. And God wants to use us to shed the light and to hinder the corruption by reaching out to people. But if we lose our usefulness, then what good are we? Look what he says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Listen to what he says. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, the verb here used of salt, it means to become insipid. Also means to play the fool. And our Lord refers here to the familiar fact of law of salt losing its pungency and becoming useless. There is this doctor by the name of Dr. Thompson who was alive years and years ago. He was a Protestant missionary. And in 1859, he published an account of his experience, which he titled The Land and the Book, aimed at the general public rather than academics or theologians. It became very popular. And in that book, he cites the following case, and I quote, a merchant of Sidon, having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt, brought over a great quantity from the marsh of Cyprus, enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for many years. This he had transferred to the mountains to cheat the government out of some small percentage of duty. 65 houses were rented and filled with salt. Such houses have merely earthen floors, and the salt next to the ground was in a few years entirely spoiled. And he says, I saw large quantities of it literally thrown into the road to be trodden underfoot of men and beasts. It was good for nothing. You know, when I used to work in secular business, we had a term for employees that were what we might say good for nothing. And good for nothing sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Imagine if somebody came and said to you, you're good for nothing. That sounds pretty harsh. So what we would say was they're non-value added. Doesn't that sound a little softer? No, not really, huh? It's a slam no matter how you look at it. Non-value added. What a horrible thought to stand before Jesus and hear you are good for nothing. And some of us might think, whoa, David, how could you say something like that? And you know, when it comes to judgment, we understand that if you are born again, you're not going to face the judgment of the unbeliever. Salvation is a gift from God. You didn't earn it, and you can't deserve it. It's only given through faith in Christ and what Christ did in repentance. But Paul talks about the judgment of the believer, and he does say that there will be some who will receive nothing but, their works are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And they just barely make it in. They just make it in because Jesus saved them. But they have nothing of value, nothing. No gold, no silver, no precious stones, nothing of value that they've done while they were on the earth. Man, I don't want that to be me. You know, we got to give this some thought. Because this life is only temporary. And if we focus on the secondary things in this life, man, it's going to be to our own shame. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And no matter where we are, God's kingdom must be priority. In the home, in the workplace, wherever we are. We cannot afford to lose our usefulness. Now in closing, the kingdom servant who does not live according to his nature as salt and light is useless to the king's advancement of the kingdom on the earth. Now Jesus, in the first century, he gave responsibility to his disciples. And you and I, as I said earlier, we are responsible for our generation. We are the disciples that Christ has called to be salt and light. Hey, whatever point you're at right now, maybe you feel condemned right now. You feel like, whoa, Pastor, I just feel horrible about myself. Let me tell you this. God does not condemn his children. If you're feeling condemned, that's the adversary. He doesn't condemn you. He does convict us. And if you're feeling convicted, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And the conviction is there for a reason. And so you, by the Spirit's help, you get those things in order, whatever it is that's hindering you from being salt and light, or at least walking in what you are. You are salt and light. And for us as a church, listen, we are salt and light, and this world is our mission field. Don't lose your usefulness. Hang in there. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing kingdom work. Remember, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. We should be quoting that same scripture, his words. We are to be about our Father's business. This is the only time we have to advance God's kingdom. Once we are dead, that's it. This is the only time. Some of us have 20 years, some of us have 30 years, some of us have 40 years, some of us, only God knows. But this is our time to be salt and light. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and mercy and kindness. We give you all glory and honor. We thank you for your word that's holy and pure. And God, we pray that you would continue to encourage us, exhort us, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to what we are in you, Jesus. And Lord, we give you all glory and honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, you might be here this morning, and none of this applies to you because you're not a follower of Christ. And so the first step for you is to make a commitment to Jesus. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Christ the King is calling sinners to repentance, and you can make that decision right now to turn to Christ right where you're at. The Bible says that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And from your spirit, from your heart, you can cry out to the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Turn from whatever it is that was hindering you from walking in harmony with God's will and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll forgive you. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved.